It is good to be with you this morning. It is wonderful to have time for a vacation, to go and be with family, spend some time with them, and to enjoy a little period of your life together with them. But it's also good to be back home. We're glad that we're able to be here with you this morning. The family has made it all back safe, and we enjoy this time that we spend together. Our homecoming was made just a little bit sad, though, because we had heard of the passing of Sister Delphia McCullough this past week, and we did not know about that. And so our sympathies go out to the family in the loss of someone such as this. As was noted in the bulletin, she'd been a part of this congregation for a number of years, and even though not being able to attend as she would like because of health, we all of us felt very close to her and knew that she was a part of the congregation here, referred to her as Grandma. We are indeed sorrowful for the loss of this one. We want to spend some time this morning talking about a subject that I think we're going to hear a little bit more about in the near future, because I have noticed not only around here on some of the marquees of the churches, but even this past week as I was down in Tennessee and coming through Kentucky and other places like that over in North Carolina, I saw the same kind of thing being advertised on church marquees, and that is that they're advertising a prophecy seminar. Now, I don't know what all is involved in those particular things, but knowing the doctrines that some of these churches teach, I have an idea that it might have something to do with premillennialism or dispensationalism or maybe how to prophesy. I'm not sure exactly what's going to be involved in that, but a lot of churches are advertising these things. And it has to do, I'm sure, with some of the things that are taught in historic premillennialism, or what has become known now as dispensationalism. We had just studied this morning in the teenage class in the back the last three kings of the nation of Israel, those 10 northern tribes that had broken off in rebellion against Rehoboam and followed Jeroboam. And we studied the last three kings and noted at that particular time that when that kingdom dissolved, when they were led away into captivity, that was the end of that. Now, there were still the kingdom in the south, that of Judah. They were led away 200 years later into captivity. But a remnant of those returned to Jerusalem to establish the temple, to build the temple, and also to build the city of Jerusalem. But as far as the northern tribe was concerned, when they were allowed, or when they were freed from captivity in Assyria and other places, for the most part, they did not return. And so that was kind of the end of the nation or the kingdom of Israel, that is, the northern kingdom. But yet the nation of Israel has a lot to do with these, I'm sure, with these prophecy seminars and with some of the things that are being taught in dispensationalism. Every time we see a conflict that takes place in that part of the world, we also hear a lot of people turning their attention, or seeing a lot of people turning their attention to the Bible and to the nation of Israel and to the land promise that God made unto Abraham. And as we note, there are some religious groups, many Protestant, as they're called, groups, believe that it was within the eternal plan of God that the Hebrew nation was to maintain the land of Canaan or the land of Palestine as their inheritance forever. Throughout all eternity, this was to be their land. This belief forms some of the other doctrines that they cling to, especially when it comes to dealing with the end of time, the battle of Armageddon, and the return of Christ. Well, we know something a little bit about premillennialism or dispensationalism, and that is people believe that when Christ came the first time, that because of the rejection of the nation of Israel toward him as a whole, that God kind of decided not to establish a physical kingdom, and the term is used, that he pigeonholed that idea, and he was decided to take Christ back into heaven, that the church would be established in the meantime, and that Christ was going to come again in some future day, and at that time he was going to establish a physical kingdom, that he was going to be in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David, literal throne of David, and he was going to reign there for 1,000 years. And this is kind of, in a nutshell, we might say, the doctrine of dispensationalism. And there's a lot of people in the religious world who cling to these beliefs and they hold to them. But I believe if we can take these particular doctrines and just maybe one of them, as we're going to look at this morning, And we're going to see that these doctrines, if you set them up on their end, are kind of like dominoes. That if you can knock one of them over, then you're going to be able to see how in error all of them are. And we want to look at the land promise that was made to Abraham. The land promise was made to Abraham as we look back to the Old Testament, and we can see what God had to say to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, if you have an outline with you, we're going to be reading some of those passages from that outline. And I hope this doesn't get too boring or too dry for you, because once again, I believe it's important for us to be able to refute error. And we're going to have a lot of people, maybe even some of our friends, a number of our friends, believe in premillennialism or in dispensationalism. And we're going to hear something, I'm sure, in the near future about the land promise that God made to Abraham. We hear it from time to time concerning the second coming of Christ and the rapture and the tribulation and all of these other things. And they're all interwoven together. And if we're able to see how God has fulfilled one of those promises, as we're going to see this morning, that of the land promise to Abraham and his descendants, we'll be able to refute some of those doctrines. So once again, I don't want it to be too dry. I want us to learn something this morning of what the Old Testament has to say. In Genesis chapter 12, we find there was a threefold promise that was made unto Abraham by God. That of Abraham, God was going to make a great nation. That through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And finally, we have what is found in that threefold promise, the land promise. That the descendants of Abraham were going to occupy this land that God was going to give them. And in verse 7, we find it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So we find this very terse statement being made. A promise of a land. That land that Abraham was now in, that land where he buried his wife, that was going to be the possession of his children. If you will, turn with me to the 15th chapter. We're going to find the dimensions of the land that Abraham is going and his descendants are going to inherit. In verse 7, once again, "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it.'" Okay, once again, the promise is made. "I promise you that I'm going to give you this land." And let us know that we're going to look to later on, but emphasize that the promise was unconditional. Abraham didn't have to do anything. God said, "To your descendants I am going to give this land." Now in verse 13 through verse 18, we find the boundaries. "Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And then in those last three verses, he names the people that occupied that land. So we have the boundaries set out by God. It is going to be from the great river, the river Euphrates, kind of in the northeast part of where they were at now, down to the river of Egypt. And we're going to note just a little bit also that this river of Egypt is not the Nile River, that it is another one that is designated by God. But whatever the boundary may be, we find God fulfilling the promises that he made. This, again, is the promise that God made. He said that your descendants were going to go into, as we know, later on, Egypt. They would be slaves there. They would serve the Egyptians for 400 years, and then they would come out with great possessions. And we know God kept his promise then. And he said that your descendants then would occupy the land. God fulfilled that promise. God made the land promise to Abram, to Abraham, and to the children of Israel. And he kept that promise. It is not something that is yet to be fulfilled in the future. That is our future. It is something that has already come to pass. And we want to note some of the witnesses in the Old Testament that will bear witness to that, that will say that this is exactly what has happened. We find in the case of Joshua, as we look to Joshua chapter 21, in verses 43 through 45, a very powerful statement that is made by Joshua here at the end of his life as they had occupied and they begin to take the land. Beginning in verse 43 of Joshua chapter 21, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered them all, delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." So we find here the statement that is made by Joshua. We call Joshua as a witness. Did God fulfill his promise that he made unto Abraham? And Joshua is saying, not one thing failed. Not one thing has failed in the promises that he has made. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 23, Joshua is making a statement here. "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All has come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed." Joshua said, whatever God has promised, he has been able to fulfill. Now we look also at David and what David had to say and what is said concerning his reign. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3, we find this particular statement made about David. Says, "David also defeated Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the Euphrates River," or the river Euphrates. This statement is made concerning David that he went to recover territory that some other king had taken. Now also notice what it says concerning Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 21. "So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." So we see these comments being made concerning David and also concerning Solomon. And we find again those territories that were defined by God to Abraham. That this is what your descendants are going to inherit. This is going to be their land. I'm promising that to you. And David went to recover, and we know what the word recover means. You don't recover something unless you had possession of it to begin with. He went to recover that. He got that back. That territory, once again, that God had promised. Solomon was able, and David was able, to reign over these. Now we also note what the Levites had to say in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verses 7 and 8. This is after the children of Israel had been led away into captivity, and there was a remnant of those that came back to settle down in Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple and to build the city of Jerusalem. And notice again what the Levites had to say in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verses 7 and 8. "You are the Lord God. You chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words and you are righteous." Now this is individuals that were looking back on time. Here were people not talking about the future. The Levites were not talking about a time in sometime coming up. But they were talking about something in the past. And he says, God, you have fulfilled your promise. That area of land that you promised to the descendants of Abraham, they have lived there. The promise had been fulfilled. That we find also, and this again is another strong witness that we can bring to bear on this, And that is concerning the cities of refuge. If you remember, when the children of Israel were to go in and to occupy the land, they were to designate cities of refuge that individuals could flee to avoid the avenger of blood. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, in verses 7, 8, and 9, we find them talking about three cities. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep all the commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and walk always in his words, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three. They had established three on the, as we look at it, the west bank of the Jordan River. And he says, if God enlarges these, enlarges your borders, if he keeps his promise, then you can add three more. That is a total of six. In Joshua chapter 20, in verse 2, and also in verses 7, 8, and 9, we find that that's exactly what happened. When the children of Israel occupied the land that God had promised, then they added three more. Joshua chapter 20, verse 2, says, speak to the children of Israel, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, for I spake to you, for of which I spoke to you through Moses. And so they appointed them down in verse 7. Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned to Bezer in the wilderness on the plain for the from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourned among them, that whoever killed any person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now God had promised. He says, if I keep my promises, and of course he was going to, and you occupy the land that I have promised to your fathers, then you can add three more. And when they added three more, what are we to conclude? God kept his promise. God kept the promise that he made unto Abraham, that the descendants of Abraham were going to occupy this land. He drew out the boundaries for such, and then he allowed them to take possession of that land. One of the things that we have noted is that the possession of that land was unconditional. God promised, this is going to be yours. Of course, they had to go in, they had to fight. But God overcame their enemies. God allowed them to occupy this land. But the keeping of the land was something that was conditional. That is, they had to be obedient unto God if God was going to allow them to continue in the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find the children of Israel there as they had come into the land, and they were divided up into two groups, six tribes went to Mount Gerizim, and six tribes went to Mount Ebal. And there were cursings and blessings that were made. And we find in those cursing and blessings the conditions that God placed on them for continually occupying that land. He said they would be blessed if they obeyed God. They would always be able to defeat their enemies. They would always have food. He would provide everything for them as long as they were faithful. The latter part of chapter 28 talks about cursings. And he says, if you do not obey the Lord, eventually he says, you're not going to occupy the land. You're going to be led away into captivity. We find that it was something that was conditional. That God said, you can occupy the land, you can keep the land, if you are obedient unto me. And we find, as we see through their history, that they were not obedient. They divided into two nations. The northern tribes became very evil. We find that they had 19 different kings in about 200 years, and not one of them was any good. As a result of the evil, God allowed the Assyrians to take them away into captivity. They never returned. The southern kingdom, Judah, lasted about another 150 or 200 years, but even their evil could not go unpunished by God, and they were led away into captivity. But even being led away into captivity, God made a promise that a remnant was going to return. A remnant was going to return to the city of Jerusalem because there were still other promises that God had to keep. we find that remnant returning. There was a promise that was made. Once again, God made many promises to the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 1 through 4, it talks about that. He says there's going to come a time, or basically there's going to come a time, when you're going to become evil. And as a result of that evil and wickedness, you're going to be led away into captivity. And you're going to look back to Jerusalem. You're going to look back to what God had promised and those things that you were able to enjoy. And you're going to want to return. And he says there's going to be a portion. There's going to be a remnant that is going to come back. And in Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 20 and 21, and also in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, we have a time, the framework of that, the time that it is going to take place. And we see that the promise was fulfilled. Promise that was made by God that a remnant was going to come back was kept. We know that as we can look to Daniel chapter 2 and verses chapter 9 verses 2 and 3 and 11 and Ezra chapter 9 that was kept. There was a remnant that returned. There's not a remnant, as we might hear some of our religious friends say now, there's not a remnant that is going to return in the future back to the city of Jerusalem. That remnant already has returned. And it was under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah as they went back to build the city of Jerusalem and the temple. So we find that the promises that God had made to the nation of Israel, promises that he had made unto Abram that his descendants would occupy the land, giving the dimensions of the land, that was kept. That even after even in their wickedness, they were led away into captivity, God promised a remnant would return. That promise has already been kept. Again, it's not something in the future. We don't have to look forward to a time, somehow in the future, when Israel as a nation will occupy that designated territory, or when a remnant will return to the city of Jerusalem. That is a promise that was made. That is a promise that has been fulfilled. Fulfilled in the pages of the Old Testament. But there are objections that people make concerning this because they want to believe the doctrines of premillennialism or dispensationalism as it is called. They want to believe concerning a rapture and a physical kingdom. They want to believe that Christ is going to return and physically be in the city of Jerusalem and reign there for 1,000 years. And so they make objections to these things that we say. And one of the objections is that they believe and say that Abraham never really received the land. That there was a promise that was made unto Abraham that he would be a possessor of that land. Stephen is speaking in Acts chapter 7 and verse 5. And in his defense there before the council, as shortly before they were to take his life, he makes mention of this. And it says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 5, and God gave him, he's talking about Abraham, no inheritance in it, not even to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no children, he promised to give it to him for a possession and his descendants after him. There's a statement there that says, sounds like, well, Abraham is supposed to take possession of it. But as we read the passage of Scripture, we find that Abraham was not to possess even that where he was standing on. His wife was allowed to be buried there when she died, but that did not mean that he possessed the land as his own. The promise that was made by God to Abraham was that his descendants would occupy the land. And that's exactly what happened. God kept his promises. Abraham was not to be one who possessed the land, but his descendants. And this is something that these individuals have a misunderstanding about. They think that Abraham was to possess the land. It was to be his. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, concerning that land that he sojourned in, that he was sojourned in it as a foreigner, one who was in the land of promise as he was in a foreign country. We can go back to Genesis 15 and 13 through 18 again. Find there that the promise that God made was that the descendants of Abraham were to occupy the land. They were to take it as a possession. Abraham was to be a sojourner there. He was to be a pilgrim. He was an individual that was not to possess it. So there is a misunderstanding concerning that, and so that objection does not stand. There's another objection that says Israel never received all the land. That is, from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. But we find that Joshua said they did. Joshua made the statement, as we read just a few moments ago in Joshua 21, 43 through 45, that not one good thing that God promised failed. They occupied that land. That was their possession. We find, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, that the river of Egypt is not the Nile River. There is another one that is appointed much closer to the nation of Israel, to the cities of Jerusalem, and even up toward the coast of what is now, or what was then, where the Philistines lived, that there is a river there that is known as the River of Egypt. And it was that they occupied. And we know again, as we read just a few moments ago, that they occupied that land from the River Euphrates all the way to the River of Egypt. We find concerning David and Solomon that they restored that land that had been taken away from them. Again, the word restoration or the word restore means that they had possession of it at one time. And the children of Israel restored that land. They brought it back to it within their possession. So we find that the Bible says, the Old Testament, affirms that they did occupy all of the land that God had promised unto them. Another objection is made is that God's covenant was an everlasting covenant. Once again, Genesis chapter 17 talks about that. That an everlasting covenant was made between God and Abraham. One of the things we have to realize is that the word everlasting does not always mean time without end. You know, that's the way that we think of it. When we think of something as being everlasting, we think of it having no end of time, that it continues and goes on and on. But that's not necessarily the way of the Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew is always translated. It can sometimes mean age-lasting. That is, lasting through a certain age or for a certain period of time. For example, we find that circumcision was established as an everlasting covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham. It was an everlasting covenant. We can look to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 13 and find that. But we also know that circumcision was something that was done away with. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, we find that it was taken out of the way. It was done away with. Circumcision is no longer a covenant between God and his children. That was between God and the descendants of Abraham, but not under the law of Christ. So this word everlasting, as it referred to the covenant of circumcision, only meant for a certain period of time that it was to be done away with. It was everlasting, that is, the land and the promise that God had made unto Israel, as long as Israel was faithful. It was an everlasting covenant in that sense. It was everlasting until another covenant would come along, one that was a better one, which would be enacted by the Son of God. So this everlasting covenant that people object to when they say that the land was something for their possession, time without end, we find that it was conditional. We find another objection in the sense that, again, as we were talking just a few moments ago, about the second remnant, that a second remnant was to return. And again, a lot of people religiously now who believe in premillennialism and dispensationalism look to the future for a remnant to return to the city of Jerusalem before Christ ascends from heaven and reigns there for 1,000 years. Again, they think that remnant has not been established yet. In Isaiah chapter 11 is where they go to in verse 11 to talk about those things. In Isaiah chapter 11 and in verse 11, the premillennialist to the dispensationalist will look and they will read that. And they will say, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Paphos and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the islands of the sea." Again, they're looking for that to be fulfilled sometime in the future. But if we will note that verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 11 is quoted in Romans chapter 15 and verse 12 as being fulfilled in the church. Isaiah chapter 11 is talking about the church. It is a prophecy concerning the church that is to be established. It's not a prophecy concerning the physical return of a remnant of the children of Israel to the city of Jerusalem. It's about the church that Jesus Christ was to establish. And Paul in Romans 15 and verse 12 says that Isaiah chapter 11, especially in verse 10, was fulfilled in the church. Verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." That's talking about Christ. Isaiah 11 is talking about the church. Again, it's not talking about some future return of a remnant of Jewish people to the city of Jerusalem. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5 talks about a remnant according to the election of grace. There was a remnant of the Jewish people that came to God, that came to Christ. But it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through that as being the election of grace. It's not the law of Moses, but it is the law of Christ. A child of God now is not one who is born physically into a family. That was the way it was under the law of Moses. As a child was born physically to Jewish parents, then that child was a child of God by a covenant that he made with the descendants of Abraham. That has been done away with. A child of God is one now who has been born into the family of God by faith in God and in Jesus Christ. The Jew in the flesh is no longer the seed of Abraham, but anyone can be of the seed of Abraham through their faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord. There was a second remnant promise. That second remnant was fulfilled in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament we find a remnant being returned by the election of grace. All of these have been fulfilled. One of the things that we note from the Old Testament, in talking about the Jewish nation, the land of Palestine, that to be an everlasting covenant, a place for them to reside. God rejected the Jews as a nation. In Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 1 through 11, we find there that Jeremiah the prophet is talking about the nation of Israel and their wickedness and what God was going to do with them. And we find it being said that they shall be broken like a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. In Jeremiah 22, if you would, read with me in verses 28 through 30. We find a prophecy being made concerning an individual who was a descendant of Christ. He was one of the kings, of the last king of the children of Israel. "Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they did not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Now, if you look to Matthew chapter 1 and verses 12 and verse 16, we find that this individual is mentioned as being a descendant of Christ, that Christ is in the lineage, or Jesus is in the lineage of this individual, that he was one that was the king, and it says concerning him, not any of his descendants were going to be sitting on the throne of David or ruling anymore in Judah. Now this is Christ. This is Jesus of Nazareth that was born. And yet we find many people who hold to the opinion, hold to the doctrine, that sometime in the future, this descendant of this man that we read about in Jeremiah is going to sit on the throne of David. Now, the prophet Jeremiah said none of his descendants would. Jesus Christ is not going to sit physically, literally, upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Now, he is reigning. He is the king. He is at the right hand of God, but he is in a spiritual kingdom, not one that is physical. God has rejected the nation of Israel as a whole as one as being his special people. This was according to the plan of God, to bring about the salvation of all of mankind. Another objection might be raised, and that is this. Didn't God promise that Israel would never be a nation again. And as we look to the Old Testament, some might surmise that, the nation of Israel would never be a nation again. There'd never be a kingdom before God. And if that's true, what do we have existing today? We can look halfway around the world, we find the nation of Israel. Look at what we find. Has God kept His promises? Well, one of the things that we note is that present-day Israel is not the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom that is described under the old law and the law of Moses. It is not the kingdom of the Old Testament prophecies that we can read about. It is not a restoration of part of anything that's found in the Bible. Because you see, Israel today, as we see it, has no law or no covenant with God. It has no priest to offer up sacrifices as they did in the nation of Israel under the old law. They have no king that has been anointed by God or appointed by God. They have no tribal identity. They have no lineage. It is not anywhere close to the kingdom that we find in the Old Testament. And so this kingdom that we look at, or this nation that we look at today, is not what God told about His nation in the Old Testament. It's not anywhere close to that. Israel, now, the Israel of the New Testament, is the church. It is that nation, it is that kingdom that individuals are born into through the water and through the Spirit. These individuals that have been obedient unto a new covenant, a law that has been established by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is described as being a kingdom or a nation of priests, where we do have a king, and that is Jesus Christ. Where the seed, the king is the seed, the one that has been promised unto Abraham. He is the fulfillment of that promise that was been made, that has been made, that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Israel today is the church. It's a spiritual kingdom with Jesus Christ as its king and Christians as the citizens there, being governed by the law of Christ. And all people can be a part of it. Nobody can be excluded except those who want to be excluded, those who refuse obedience to the commands of God. God has fulfilled all the promises that He has made. In spite of what we might hear our neighbors say, our religious friends, who are looking forward to some time in the future for the rapture, for the time when Christ is going to come, and there's going to be a 1,000-year reign, and there's going to be a wonderful time of peace on the earth, as they have described it. They want that. But God has fulfilled all the promises that He has made unto Abraham. All of those that He has made unto the children of Israel. Of Abraham and that nation He made, a great people. They occupied that land. And through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all nations of the earth now can be blessed. There is not one good thing that God has promised that He has not fulfilled. There will be no reign of Christ, literally, on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Christ is king now. He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. We are subjects unto Him and unto His law. What we need to do is simply obey that King. Obey Jesus Christ. Bend our will, make it shape into what He wants us to do. And let us not rebel against Him. God has sent His Son into the world, that through Him all nations can be blessed. We have that opportunity now. God has taken away the law of Moses. He's established something that is better, a better covenant with better promises. You can have and be a part of that. All you must do is simply obey the commandments of God. If you're here this morning and not a part of the kingdom, not a part of that nation that is a spiritual nation, you can be this morning, again, simply by obedience. Obeying the commands of God, have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can be a part of that kingdom, enjoying all the spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. If as an erring child of God, or as a child of God, you've done something and sinned in some way, you need to seek forgiveness of that wrong, Ask for the prayers, the encouragements of the saints here, because we all need encouragement from time to time. We need help. We need each other to lean on. If that is your case, then you have an opportunity now. The song has been selected. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?